So this morning we continue our time in the book of Ephesians, looking at chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 1 to 16. And so we'll begin by reading the text, hearing the word of God to us through his servant Paul. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and we pray that as we listen to you, that your Spirit will speak. You will open our eyes. You will help us to worship you, not only from our hearts, but in our lives in response. Teach us now, Lord. Amen. I don't know about you, but I found it pretty hard to keep the big picture in mind in the day-to-day things of life. Like when you're just changing diapers and disciplining your kids, when you're running them around from thing to thing, it's like, what is all this about? Or when you're just doing papers and assignments in school, or making coffee, or watching kids in the nursery at church, or just going to work and the daily tasks, mundane tasks. It's hard in the midst of that day-to-day stuff to keep the big picture in mind. What is this all about? Well, fortunately, there's a story that gives us a picture of this that I think is you may have heard. A woman was walking down the street and saw two men, each one digging a hole. And so she comes to the first man and says, "Hey, what are you doing?" And the man says, "What does it look like? I'm digging a hole." Okay, so she walks along to the second man who's digging a hole and says, "Excuse me, sir, what are you doing?" And he said, "Well," he gets this glassy-eyed look as he looks to heaven and says, "I'm building a great cathedral." A little bit of a different perspective, wouldn't you say? And I think what I find is too often I find myself just digging a hole. That's what I'm thinking. Just got to dig this hole. Fortunately, the Lord has given us his word to remind us that we're part of a much larger story than our own. And he gives us the big picture over and over in the scripture to remind us what we're a part of. And Ephesians is a big picture kind of book. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, he's been giving us the theological blueprint of the church and all that we are, all that Christ has done for us. And in the second half of Ephesians 4 to 6, as Paul often does, is he moves from the theology, from the big picture, to the practical, how do we live this out? And this is where we're at today, in how do we live out who we are in Christ and really respond to what God has done for us in Christ. So our text today is really the hinge of the book, the practical conclusion he begins from Ephesians 1 to 3, which he begins with an urgent plea that in a sense, as you remember, God's brought us from death to life. He's reconciled us with him and with each other. He has made us one new tribe, one new race of people to manifest the wisdom and love of God on the earth. So then, God calls his people to live out our purpose in unity. And he makes this urgent plea, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, Paul was literally a prisoner in Rome, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received, or literally, worthy of the calling you have been called with. You have been called to this life, and I'm urging you to live this out in your day-to-day life. His calling is to embrace all the heavenly blessings in Christ as one new tribe, one new race of people, his body, the body of Christ on earth. His calling is to manifest his loving presence on the earth as we grasp the great love and power of God that is ours in Christ. Live it out, he says, I'm urging you. And then he goes on to say, the only way you can live this out is through unity, by working together, by being in unison in living out your purpose. Verses 2 to 6, be completely humble and gentle. I love that, be completely humble, by the way. Not just humble, completely. Be patient, yeah, sighs, right? Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This unity, in other words, requires humility and patience and gentleness and bearing with one another in love. Love in action. And because there's one body, because there's only one God, one faith, one baptism, because we are one, we give ourselves completely to maintain that unity God has created for us in Christ. We are one, so we're to live and strive to experience and live that oneness out in our day-to-day life. We all know, I think, it's how challenging it is to have unity around a corporate goal, right? Because our pride and desires and preferences tend to get in the way, like maybe some of the families trying to get ready to go to church on Sunday morning. Sometimes the corporate goal is difficult to reach. Or our government in Washington, D.C., sometimes they have a hard time working together in unity around a common goal. And we can go on and on, sports and bands and workplaces, because it takes an individual sacrifice in order to fulfill the corporate goal and values. And this is what Paul is calling us to. You have your life, but your life is now much greater than your own. Your life is now caught up in this great majesty of God, this purpose of God, building his church on the earth. And so subordinate, submit yourself to that purpose God has called you to. So God calls us to live out his purpose in unity because he's given us diversity within that unity. And this is where he turns in verse 7. But live out this unity, but it's going to be challenging because there's diversity. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. He's given grace. He's given a portion of his grace, a portion of his person to each one of us, which means there are a lot of differences. And we're to live out the unity within that diversity. Now, he goes on a little bit of a sidebar in verses 9 and 10, which Paul is wont to do. He tends to get sidetracked. But he comes back in verse 11, and he begins to continue to describe what those gifts are, but he describes them as people. He said God has given gifts of people to the church to fulfill certain functions. Verse 11, it was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So Paul's describing these gifts, these people gifts. He's given apostles to extend or further the mission of the church. He's given prophets who listen to God and then speak for him. He's given evangelists who share the good news and also extend the ministry, the mission of the church. He's given pastors to shepherd. He's given teachers to illuminate the word of God. Christ gives grace to people to fulfill the functions, his ministry within the body of Christ, to extend the body of Christ. Now notice verse 12. He says these people are gifts given to prepare the people of God. And this word prepare has quite a few facets of meaning. Prepare, equip, mend, perfect, align, heal, mature. So you get the idea. It's this very full word that is describing to bring to completion, in a sense, the people of God. That these gifts have been given to equip and fulfill and bring to completion the people of God so that they can do the calling, fulfill the calling that God has called them to. What a great idea. God's method for maturity is people being discipled who disciple others. It's always been that way. And that's what builds the body of Christ up. That's what causes us to have unity and knowledge of Christ in our maturity, to be able to express the fullness of Christ, so the church can be unified, so the church can be mature, so the church cannot be deceived and pulled aside by false teaching, so the church can mature in all that Christ is in manifesting his wisdom and love on the earth. Now, this concept, I think, is very familiar to us. To excel in academics, to excel in your career, to excel in athletics, we understand means being trained and equipped by other people who know the area, the field that we are in. And so you don't just show up on scenes like, all right, I'm going to be excellent, here I am. But we know that it's a long process of investing ourselves under the tutelage, under the discipling of someone else who can train and equip and shape and mature and heal us to become the person we're longing to be. Now, I've got some news for you. God thought up that first. That was his idea. And business and academics and business has just adopted that, and we've kind of forgotten that. That this is his plan. He gives gifts to people so that we can equip other people who then can equip other people who can then equip, you know, you get the idea. So that we can become a church that is full and mature and complete. This is his method for our maturity and fullness. So in this critical transition here in the first part of chapter 4, Paul lays out the purpose of the church and the big picture for how he plans to bring it to be. The big picture is that we are a new race of people in Christ who are united with each other in building the body of Christ on earth. And building the body includes maturing, growing, but also extending, making it larger as more people come into the kingdom. The big picture is that building the body is the most important thing that God's doing on the earth. Do you see that? The first three chapters, he's talking about all the work of Christ, all of the history of God has pointed to this one thing, Jesus Christ, and bringing to life this new tribe of people. And what's this about? It's all for this one person so that God can spread his fullness into all the earth through his church as the church is built by the church. This is the most important thing he's doing on earth. The big picture is that each one of us is an essential member of his body with an essential part to play. Think about that just for a moment. That you, yes, you, all of yous, are a gift to the church. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? You are a gift. Christ has given you to us to build us up, to extend the ministry and mission. to manifest his wisdom and love on the earth. You are a gift to the church. You have an important part to play. Anyone still do jigsaw puzzles? Two? Three, no. Few of us do. And if you're handicapped like me, the way you do the jigsaw puzzle is you have the picture, right? You have the picture, and you have all the pieces, and then you keep referring to the big picture so you can get an idea where the pieces might go piece by piece as you put them together, right? So you keep going back, okay, here's this piece, it looks like that, you know, and you're kind of putting it together. What Paul is calling us to, the picture he's giving us, is that this is the big picture, folks. Now find out where you fit. You find out where you fit. You are an important piece to this picture, and it's up to you to be equipped to not only know where you fit, but to be able to fulfill that piece. That is awesome. That is an incredible commission. And we're a part of it. Now, how does this big picture compare to the church as we know it? We need to ask that. And I would suggest that we have severely reduced Christ's gifts to the church because we have an old paradigm that doesn't fit. Let me explain a little bit more what I mean by that. The problem with a text like this, any text really, is that we tend to read it in light of our current setting or experience, rather than reading it in light of the setting in which it was written. It's natural for us to do that. And so we read Ephesians 4, and of course we begin to understand it, or we see it in terms of our current church paradigm, our current church structure. And so we think that Paul here naturally is referring to the leaders of the church. Our church paradigm is that trained professional pastors and teachers equip the people through their preaching. So the pros are burdened with this unreasonable set of demands, while the people are only called to go to services to be equipped when we have time. Now, I'm being a little blunt here, but this is kind of the paradigm that we have built and operate under. So you can see that there's really no unity around our common purpose because only the professionals are charged with really fulfilling it. They're the only ones who are owning it in a sense because it's their job, right? They've got to do that. That's what you guys do. And in a sense, it means that the rest of us can fulfill our own purpose, find our own calling, whatever we think God has called us to individually. Now you can see how this old paradigm severely reduces the number of Christ's gifts to the church, and it reduces it only down to a few people, whoever those trained professional pastors, teachers are. And it severely limits the gifts because all the gifts are no longer functioning because they're not expected to. We've reduced these five main functions in the church down to teachers and pastors. And we especially don't have prophets who are listening to God and speaking for him. We don't have evangelists and apostles who are advancing and pushing the mission forward and expanding the kingdom of God through their work. And so we can see, according to what God has laid out for us in this blueprint for the church, that unity and growth and maturity in the body of Christ is literally impossible because the gifts are not functioning. Now, those of us who are married know that a marriage doesn't work if only one spouse is invested. Sometimes it doesn't work if you're both invested too well, right, honey? We know that sports teams don't perform well when only a few of the players are invested and functioning. We know workplaces don't function don't perform well when all the employees are working together and doing their job? We understand this. So how is it that we somehow have come to the understanding to believe that the church can be healthy and whole when only a couple of the gifts are functioning? It makes no sense at all. Okay, we got pastors and teachers, we're set. We got two pastors. No, we got three pastors and teachers for 300 people, we're set. No, there are lots of pastors and teachers out here. There are prophets here, there are evangelists here, there are apostles here. That is exciting, isn't it? We are searching for a new lead pastor here at Riverside. And I think most of us would believe that the biggest piece missing for Riverside to keep growing is that piece. But I would challenge you to find that in the scripture anywhere. Because what the scripture says over and over again is what the most important piece, the most important thing that will hinder or help a church mature and grow to its maturity is all the pieces functioning. All the pieces functioning. All the members working. There is never something singled out as this person is what makes the whole thing go. That person, Jesus, that's the only person that makes it all go. I'm sorry about that. So the only problem with this old paradigm we operate under is it's just not in the Bible. It's just not there. But it's what we've built and we've operated under for decades and decades and decades. And you know what? It's not working anymore. Because pastors can't bear the burden of all they're expected to do. And people are disinterested because, why go to church? I could go to the park or I could go to camping or something. And so we look at Ephesians 4, and I want you to notice that nowhere in this text does it mention leaders. It mentions gifts and specific functions. And the paradigm we operate under, a single pastor pastoring a church, did not exist in the first century. Churches were led by groups of elders, leaders, a plurality of leadership. So how can we unleash the church as Christ meant it to be so we can all live worthy of the calling that he has given us? I suggest that we need a new paradigm for an old calling where everyone gets in the game. Everyone gets in the game. Because if you are in Christ, then you are called to get in the game so the church can fulfill its purpose. And I just want to look back at this text with you so you can see it clearly, that I'm really not making this up, I don't think. Verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you all, it's a plural, inclusive for everyone, you all, I'm urging you all to live worthy of Christ. Goes on, verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has portioned it out. What does he say? Each one. Verse 11, so he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare all God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And wait for it, the wrap up, verse 16. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as the pastors do their part. Nope. As all parts do their work. That's in the Bible, right there. So if you are in Christ and you are Christ's gift to the church and called to fulfill your role in the body, you are and I am. And if you are in Christ and you are called to be equipped and to equip others to build up the church so we can become mature and united and not be deceived and carried away by our culture. This interim period that we're in at Riverside is a season where we have a choice to make. We can wait for someone to come and do the ministry. I think it's a time for a different season. I think it's a time to choose a different path, a different season where everyone gets in the game. Everyone begins to be discipled and disciple others, so that the pastoral staff can be focused more clearly on their calling and their gifting, not on doing all the ministry. Let me just give you some suggestions to help us in how do we start, where do we begin? And I want to start with just accept your calling to get in the game. This is not a new idea. This is our calling. You've been gifted. You've been graced by Christ. You are a gift to the church. Can you accept that? Can you finally accept that and say, I am a gift to the church? Can you just say that to yourself? Can you say it out loud? No, I won't make you do that. I am a gift to the church. I mean, own that, because you are. And it's time for us to discover, what gift am I? So we accept our calling to get in the game. We unite with others in building the church, because that's what we're urged to do. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, to build the unity, build the maturity of the Christ, build up the church. Where does that happen? It can happen at our fifth Sunday fellowship this afternoon. You can build people up. You can build people up on Sunday mornings. But a very key place for us to build each other, to build the body up, is in our pods. Because that's when we gather together in a smaller, personal, honest, intimate setting around the Word of God, and the prophets can prophesy, and the evangelists can push us out, and the apostles can push us out, and the teachers can teach, and the pastors can pastor. It all happens in that intimate setting where we're building up the church. So be part of building the unity of the church through relationships. And I just can't, I'm pod man, so I have to encourage you to get in pods, but honestly, they are the best place for us to build the church. So accept your calling, unite with others in building the church, get discipled and disciple others. You know, one of the biggest struggles I hear people say is, well, I don't know what my gifts are. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. Well, you know what Paul said? There are gifts to the church to help you find out. That's what the gifts are here for. To help you know what your gifting is, to help you to develop that gifting, and to find a place to express it. I have been hugely helped in my life by people who have discipled me and helped me to understand who I am. And so, of course, if you're feeling like, I don't know where I belong, well, that's normal. Of course not. You need some help. So let us help you. Be discipled so you can also begin to disciple others. And the last one is also the first one and all the other ones in between, and that is spend time with Jesus. Because the more we live with him, the more we will live like him. The more we hear his voice, the more we can respond to what he's calling us to be and do. I want to close with this image that Dallas Willard kind of gave to me, a spiritual writer of this generation, and he wrote this. He said, what you get out of your life is the person you become. I love that. What you get out of your life is the person you become. And I just wanted to expand that just a little bit to say it this way. What we get out of our lives is what our church becomes, because it's in the community of God's people, since we are one race. It's where we really discover who we are and are equipped to live out who we are. Riverside, this is our time to develop a new paradigm where everyone gets in the game. I'm excited about it. Let's take a few moments just to be still and listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying to us. And then I'll close us in prayer. Lord, we thank you for sharing with us the big picture. What's on your heart, what it is you're doing in this world. And we worship you for including us, for calling us to be one, to be united around this purpose of building your church. Thank you, Lord, that you have given each of us as gifts to the church. And we pray, Lord, that whether it's within the ministry of the church or in the community or in Ecuador or wherever it might be, Lord, help us to find what peace we are. Give us the courage and the strength and the equipping from others to fulfill that calling for your glory. So that Riverside, Lord, can be united in faith and mature and reflect the fullness of who you are to our community, our city, our state, our country, our world. And all this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.